This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 30 of our study of Paul's 1 Corinthians letter. And it is part 2 of our study entitled Building Materials. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15. I would like to begin this week's study a little differently than we normally do. Last week, in regard to the judgment of believers, I stated the following. This evaluation Paul speaks of will presumably take place at the final judgment before the, quote, great white throne, end quote, from Revelation 20, verses 11 to 12, the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, don't miss how I hedged my bets by including the word presumably. Well, at the end of our class, one of our members raised an important point about when this would take place, and I appreciate his doing so, for it caused me to dig deeper for the answer. This class member's position was that Christians would not be judged before the great white throne or the final judgment, but that there would be a separate time of judgment for them, for believers. Now, I confess freely that I have a hard time keeping straight the details of the end times. For me, this is one of those topics I am incapable of storing permanently in my aging brain, but must repeatedly return to my reference books or even my own notes to refresh my memory. Making matters even more challenging is the fact that not everyone agrees on these details. Perfectly reputable, honorable scholars, solid Christian believers, will take differing positions on some of these details. Thus, it should not be surprising that the answer to the question, which of us, the class member or the teacher, was correct, the answer is yes. Since we're currently in this passage that speaks of a time of evaluation for every believer, in which each Christian's work will be judged, it's important that we sort this out before we move on. And we should not lose sight of the fact that there is indeed one correct answer. The great judge himself knows precisely when this will take place, when and where. It's just that different groups within Christendom here on earth hold to different opinions. All backed up by Scripture, of course, about the details and the timing. Now, when I traced back through my notes to the source on which I based my remark last week, I discovered that it was Wayne Grudem's massive and laudable systematic theology. Grudem, while respectfully including explanations for other positions, espouses what he refers to as the classical premillennialism position. Now, of course, premillennial refers to before the millennial, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. And he refers to it as the classical premillennialism position. For our purposes here, there are principally two elements of this position that pertain. First, under this position, Christians alive, when the church age comes to an end, will go through the tribulation. Second, all judgments take place during the final judgment, the great white throne, mentioned in Revelation 20, 11 to 15. I realized then that in preparing for last week's class, I momentarily forgot that Grudem held this position, and simply cited his statement, found on page 1140 of his work, that, quote, "There will be a great final judgment of believers and unbelievers. They will stand before the judgment seat of Christ in resurrected bodies and hear his proclamation of their eternal destiny," end quote. And then he cites the Revelation 20 passage. So that is the classical premillennialism position. Now we have the pre-tribulational premillennialism or dispensational premillennialism position. The stated position of our church, our local church, in its articles of faith, is the pre-tribulational premillennialism or dispensational premillennialism position. Now we'll get to dispensational in a little bit, but right now, pre-tribulational means pre, before the tribulation, and then pre, before the millennium. That is, we believe, again, based on Scripture, that number one, the church will be raptured, in the common term for this, the church will be raptured, that is, removed from earth by Christ Jesus prior to the tribulation. That is, Christian believers alive today or alive when this event occurs will be taken off the earth with Christ, will not go through the tribulation. And this event, the rapture, will mark the end of the church age. Second, there will be several judgments taking place at different times, and that only the unregenerate, the unbelievers, will be judged at the final judgment spoken of in Revelation 20. Now, just as a sidebar, let me cite just a few key passages from our articles of faith, just to clarify this. Under the article title, The Blessed Hope, we believe the next great event in the fulfillment of prophecy will be the coming of the Lord in the air to receive to himself into heaven both his own who are alive and remaining unto his coming, and also all who have fallen asleep in Christ. And of course, all of these in our articles of faith include Scripture references. Under Article 15, the tribulation, we believe a time of great tribulation will be loosed upon the earth following the rapture of the church. It will last for 7 years and will serve to purify Israel as a nation. Article 16, the second coming of Christ. We believe the tribulation period will be climaxed by the personal, visible return of Christ to judge Israel and to institute the millennial kingdom. Now, again, I'm just lifting out brief excerpts. Our articles of faith, each of these articles says more and includes the scripture references. Just two more. Article 17, the millennial period. We believe a literal, earthly, millennial period will be established upon the earth following the tribulation period, the nation Israel occupying an exalted position within the kingdom after that. Finally, Article 18, the eternal state. We believe Christ will deliver his millennial kingdom up to the Father, and thereby will the eternal state begin. So those are just brief excerpts from our local church's articles of faith. Thus, at this point, based on all that, I would conclude that depending on the position one holds about the end times, both our class member and I were correct. However, in the context of this local body of believers, Our class member was correct, was the one more correct. Now, just a word about that third 50-cent word, dispensational. It does not really pertain to our immediate discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but we should include it just to be thorough. The term dispensational refers to the view that God's dealings with men have proceeded through well-defined time periods, or dispensations. I get that from the New Dictionary of Theology, 1988. This theology includes a number of other criteria, but in the context of the end times, it means that as dispensationalists, we hold to the view that there has and will remain a clear distinction between the church and Israel. Here's how Wayne Grudem explains it. Since, according to dispensational theology, since the church is taken out of the world before the widespread conversion of the Jewish people, they remain a distinct group from the church. Those who hold this view argue that those prophecies of God's future blessing to Israel will yet be fulfilled among the Jewish people themselves. They are not to be, quote, spiritualized, end quote, by finding their fulfillment in the church. That's Wayne Grudem. In other, some believers feel that Old Testament prophecies that presumably take place in the end times really refer to the church as it were the new Israel, that the Christian church replaces Israel as God's chosen people. Dispensationalists believe that the two are separated, that there are periods of time during the end times when Israel will be dealt with specifically as Israel, and they will receive things, blessings or otherwise, as Israel, having nothing to do with the church. So that's the brief definition of dispensationalism. Now, to conclude, all that being said, we should not lose sight of the most important truth in all this. No matter when or where one believes this will take place, the fact is, it will take place. Every believer will stand before his or her Lord for an examination of the work they have turned in. Some of the works will survive the trial, and a reward will be rendered. Other works will not survive, but be consumed by fire, and no reward for them will be forthcoming. Paul states this even more clearly in 2 Corinthians than he does in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Please turn to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Yet, and this is our precious hope, this is our promise from God's word, from Christ himself, none of this will threaten the believer's eternity with Christ. It is simply, it really has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards. Some will survive. Some of our work will survive. Some of it will not. But as he states in the first letter in our passage, it will not affect our eternity with him. Now let's return to our passage. And let's return to verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's read verses 12 to 13. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. In the remaining time we have before our extended hiatus, and before we even finish this paragraph, I want to cut to the chase on the most important lesson we are to learn from this passage. To do that, we need to identify what Paul means with these materials he lists. It's easy to lose one's way when trying to discern Paul's primary point, because he packs so much imagery into this paragraph. There's laying a foundation, then there's building on a foundation, the choice of building materials, revealing fire and testing fire. There's work and there's wages for work. So where in all this imagery is the principal takeaway for us? What are we to put in our back pocket and leave with after we have examined this passage? Imagine, if you will, an empty lot in the middle of a city. Now imagine that a large concrete slab has been poured on that lot. It has been perfectly poured, perfectly level, with deep footings all around. It is as strong and dependable as living granite. Now, imagine off to the side a large stack of lumber, everything required to frame the new building, and other stacks of materials such as nails and screws, drywall, plaster, shingles, and felt. Everything needed to complete the building. It's all there. Last, there is a collection of tools organized near all the building materials. We now have everything in place for erecting the new church. Everything except for the workers. So now imagine a large group of people, men, women, youth, and children, all ready to begin work. What component in all this is the point of our passage? Is it the foundation? Well, yes. That is one important point. As Paul states in verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's a pretty important point. Christ must be the foundation of every church. That is important indeed. But it is not the lesson of the overall passage. So we wonder, is it the lumber, the framing materials? No. Is it the other building materials that'll complete the building? No. Is it the tools the workers will use? No. Is it the people themselves? No. The fact is, we have not yet seen the most important component in this scene, in this scenario I have laid out, in this image before us. We've not yet seen the most important component and the principal lesson of the passage. What do those materials represent in verse 12? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. They look like building materials. That'd be an obvious first guess. They're building materials. But that's not what they represent. That's not how Paul is using them. Look again at the end of verse 13. And the fire itself will test what? The materials? No. The quality of each man's work. Not the lumber. Not the tools. Not even the people themselves. The quality of each man's work. When each of us stands before the throne of Christ, whenever it is, we will not be judged by the quality of the building materials we chose to use, nor for the quality of tools we have used in building the church. We will be judged for the work we have turned in for Christ. That's it. Were you earnest and sincere in the work you did in His name? Whatever it was. From cleaning the toilets to preaching behind the pulpit, singing in the choir, ushering, helping maintain the building, whatever it was, were you earnest and sincere in the work you did in His name? Did you work for the benefit of Christ's kingdom or for your own benefit? Were you serving others? Or were you serving yourself? Were you working for the glory of God? Or for your own glory? And these questions I've posed are not meant to encompass an entire life in Christ. Each has to be applied to each work. You can't say that because most of the time you did it for the glory of God, that every work you did will survive the test by fire. Each work you do, and I've given the example in class. If I stand before the church on any given Sunday and I sing for them, for my Lord, for my God, earnestly, sincerely, for their edification and for the glory of God, that is a work that will not burn up. It will be like gold or silver or precious stones. Now, I can sing the same song. I can sing it with the same quality of voice. I can have the same people hearing that song. But if in my heart, all the while I am singing, I am thinking, oh, this will really impress them. This'll really make me look good in this church. That work is going to go up like saran wrap in a bonfire. It is going to go poof before that judgment throne. Because I did not do it for the Lord. I didn't do it for the people, I did it for myself. Next Sunday, I might sing, and it would be gold, it would be silver. But that one time, that'll get burned up, boom, gone. See? In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us three examples of behavior that has an immediate, but not eternal, value. Turn, please, to Matthew 6. In the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6. We're going to read three verses. First, verse 2. All these are Jesus speaking. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And that is how he finishes each one of these. Look at the next one, verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Then verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now he's repeated that 3 times. In God's word, that means red light. That means pay attention. They have their reward in full. If they're going to get anything, any wage for what they have done, they've already received it. God will not give them anything for that. It will be burned up. In verse 1, Jesus summarizes his point. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. That is the negative side. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul gives us the positive. Turn there. We'll close with this. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. Here's the positive side from Paul. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. That means from the soul. Heartily, as it translates the Greek psuche, psyche, soul. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Whatever we do from our very soul, for the Lord, will survive that future testing by fire and will be rewarded.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.